The Gospel is from Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The word of the Lord.
If you were to head to any number of public places in our country, there's a certain list of things that comes from the Bible that you would see in many of our communities. Many of them have been excited to display this list of things from the Bible publicly. Can anyone guess what list I'm talking about? Ten Commandments. There you go. Yep, Ten Commandments. And we could probably name at least some of them, most of us, right? "You shall have no other gods before me," and lots of do nots, right? Do not steal, do not murder, do not lie, do not commit adultery, things like this. And it's true, you can find the Ten Commandments displayed in courthouses, on government buildings, you can find it displayed in public parks. And we seem to display them because those who built our community, and even today, we see them as sort of a moral foundation of our society. And I want to say, to be sure, that the Ten Commandments are great. They continue to be essential learning in the church. We teach them to our kids in Sunday school. We teach them to our confirmation students and have them memorize them. Luther included lessons on the Ten Commandments in the small catechism. So the Ten Commandments are essential. But let's think for a little while, why are they so popular in our society? Of all the parts of the Bible, why do we choose the Ten Commandments? Well, you know, if you look at the Ten Commandments, most of them, I think all of them but one, are do not statements, right? Do not do this. The one exception is honor your father and lover. Honor father and lover, that's horrible. Father and mother. Honor your father and mother. And everything else is do not statements. Do not do this, do not do that. And it's a list of basically what we should not do in order to honor God. And I don't think it's a coincidence that one of the most popular sections of our Bible, of God's Word, is a list of do nots. Because as human beings, when we think about God, I think it's very easy for us. It comes naturally for human beings to picture a God who is in heaven saying, no, this is not what you're supposed to do. You know, I think often in our minds, if we kind of go to a caricature of what God is like a stern father who lives upstairs and comes down mainly to tell us no and to punish us when we've done badly. And I know maybe as we grow, we get a little bit more sophisticated with that, but often when you look in TV or a cartoon or whatever, it's this old man who comes down and tells people no. This is the image humans naturally have of God. And so we gravitate towards a list, the Ten Commandments, of do not statements. And again, don't get me wrong, it's a good list. We should never throw the Ten Commandments away, but I think we act as if the Ten Commandments pretty much summarize who God is, right? If you just know the Ten Commandments, that's all you need. But you know, one thing I've come to realize, at least I believe, is that do nots cannot completely capture who God is, right? Do not statements cannot tell us everything about God. They can tell us about what we shouldn't do, and they could probably tell us about what God doesn't like, right? Certainly when we know this God doesn't like killing and murdering and lying and stealing, that tells us about something. But it doesn't really tell us what God is about, right? There's that side of the coin, which is the do not, but what's the other side of the coin, which is the do's, the things we are called to be about? Well, this is what I want to explore with you today. Why is it that we're so attached to the Ten Commandments? And what is the other side of the coin, the positive side of the coin? And here's a claim I want to make. The merciful side of God is much harder for us to understand than the judgmental side of God, right? The merciful side of God, the side of God that's generous and forgiving, we have to kind of be reminded of. That's the side of God that is difficult for us to accept. And the judgmental side of God is very easy for us to accept. In today's scripture, we come to this famous section called the Beatitudes. And like the Ten Commandments, the Beatitudes is kind of a list of statements. And there's actually quite a connection, probably, between how important the Ten Commandments are and how important the Beatitudes are. And to get a sense of that, we have to go back into history and see the kind of echoes of the Ten Commandments in the Beatitudes. So to remind you of your Sunday school classes, the story of the Ten Commandments comes from the story of the Exodus. The story of the Exodus, of course, is when the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt. God tells them he's going to set them free, and so he sends Moses, this leader, to free them from the Pharaoh and from the Egyptians. And so they start on this journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. And on their way, God is telling them that I'm going to instruct you in my ways, and he sends them to a place called Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, the Israelites are instructed to worship, and they actually end up messing that up. They create a golden calf, but that's the instructions to worship. And meanwhile, he sends Moses up the mountain to receive God's word. And so Moses goes up, and then we have that famous scene when he comes back down, and he's holding these stone tablets, right? The Ten Commandments. And so that's the story. And in the story, sort of he goes up on a mountain, he receives the word of God, and then he comes down to teach it to the people. Well, notice in this story, if we read the beginning of the Beatitudes, look at the story in the echoes of this first covenant. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to a mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, and this is when we hear the Beatitudes. So I don't know if you caught it, but it's kind of an echo, right? We have this leader who goes up on a mountain, who receives God's word, and then comes back to teach them. And there's even a connection where there's 12 tribes of Israel, and then the 12 disciples come and ask him for the words. So I think what the scripture is trying to tell us is that we have the old covenant with the Ten Commandments, and then this new covenant with new teachings from God called the Beatitudes. And then, you know, after the Beatitudes comes this entire section called the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus describes what it means to be a Christ follower. So if we look at the Beatitudes, Jesus just starts declaring all these groups of people to be blessed by God. And the weird thing is that the people who Jesus says are blessed by God are exactly the people who most of us would say are having a hard time. We might even say they're cursed, right? They're people who aren't having happy things happen to them. So the first one, for instance, says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That's kind of a weird one based on how we usually think about it, right? Usually we would say that the strong in faith, the people who really believe, who really have faith down, those are the ones who are blessed. Those are the ones who the church and the kingdom of God belongs to. But Jesus says, strangely, in this section, if you are someone who struggles spiritually, you're blessed. You belong in God's family. And it doesn't get any less strange from there, right? He says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are you if you're meek, right? Meek, meaning someone who no one notices and doesn't have a lot of power. Blessed are you if you're meek. Blessed are you if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not if you have it, by the way, but if you wish you had it, if you were thirsting for it, but you can't quite get it. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are reviled and persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know, it's really no wonder that the Beatitudes don't make the cut on the courthouse because they're really strange statements. They don't describe the world the way most human beings would describe the world. But I want to think with you, why are they so strange to us? Why is it, for instance, so strange to us that God would love and want to bless the spiritually poor, those who struggle in their spirituality? Why is that strange to us? Why is it strange to us that God would have a special interest in blessing and comforting those who are mourning? Why is that weird to us? Why is it strange to us that God truly wants us to work towards peaceful situations in the world, right? Peaceful solutions. Why is that surprising to us? Again, I think these things are strange to us because the merciful side of God is much harder for us to understand than the judgmental side of God. And maybe that's where we need to go as people. I know that's often where I need to go. Maybe it's time for Christians to become more familiar with mercy. Maybe more of our courthouses actually should read, "Blessed are the merciful." Can you imagine a courthouse that said, "Blessed are the merciful"? It wouldn't happen. But what would that mean rather than just having the do not statements on them? I'll be honest with you, the Beatitudes are strange for me too. I have trouble wrapping my brain around them every time I come to them. I always, you know, have found something from them, but every time I come back to them, they're strange to me. And I think I struggle with them because, like most people, on some level, I want a God who rides into town like a cowboy in a Western and shoots all the bad guys like John Wayne, and I get to be one of the good townspeople. But of course, you know, maybe that's just not what God is about. Maybe God has a better way. Maybe God's way of mercy is a new way and a better way for us to do life in this world. You know, a few weeks ago, I finally bit the bullet and I bought snow tires. I'm naturally kind of stubborn and cheap. And so I've had these awful non-snow tires that simply spin. If you would have seen me on any number of hills the last few months trying to go up or stop, you would have just seen your poor pastor spinning and gunning on the gas. Well, finally, I bought some snow tires, and boy, I mean, you guys are from here going to think I'm dumb, but boy, snow tires really work. I can go up hills, and I can stop down hills now, and I'm going places easier that I never imagined I could go, and I'm stopping places that I never imagined I could stop. And it reminds me of how in the world of tires, there is a better way than having old tires with no tread. And, you know, in our lives, there is also a better way that can take us to new places. And it's this way of mercy. It's this way of the Beatitudes. It can take us places we've never gone before in our lives, both spiritually and emotionally and in our relationships. Mercy can get us through situations we thought we couldn't get through. It can get us over hills in our life, over valleys that we thought we couldn't get through. So I don't know what your exact life situation is, but I would guess that, like most people, you have opportunities to share mercy in new ways in your life. You have opportunities to embrace mercy in new ways in your life. When you're having a conflict, you have the opportunity to forgive instead of fight. When you're frustrated with what's going on in the world, maybe the big stuff, you have opportunities to reach out instead of lashing out. When we meet someone who's in a moment of need, we have the opportunity to be a blessing. And in that way, we have the opportunity to do something magical, and that's that we have the opportunity to make the Beatitudes true when we live out the Beatitudes, when we live out this vision of mercy. And so that's what I want to give you today, this strange word from God, which takes us new places and which invites us in a different world to live by a different principle, the principle of mercy, which has all these different rules, but which takes us new places. Amen.